While that's not a photo of anywhere that I'm familiar with, it probably does to some of us call back to mind some places that we recall. And in fact, it resembles very closely a place where we worshiped when I was just a little fella. There were some really interesting things about that little place, especially in comparison to what we are accustomed to today. It had an outhouse out back. That was probably the most memorable thing about it for me, especially as a little boy. And I recall it also didn't have any classrooms. It was really, truly what we called an old one-room church building. No classrooms in good weather. Those of us who had classes would sit in folding chairs out under the old oak tree outside the building. In bad weather, it was necessary for us to sit in the auditorium. I guess you call it an auditorium if there wasn't anything else but an auditorium, but we would sit in there, and it wasn't long after we had started attending there that plans were made and efforts were put forth to build some classrooms onto the back of that little one-room church building. You know, there are a lot of things as we think back through those of us especially who've been members of the Lord's church for many, many years, as we think back through the years and recall a lot of things that we today might would refer to as old-fashioned. A lot of things that, in my opinion, have become old-fashioned that we no longer observe or no longer do, and I think that probably is a bad thing. I'm not talking about changing God's will and changing the things that we do to please God in a direct way, but I'm talking about a lot of the old ways and practices and things that we've kind of become too big for and too modern for. I'm not opposed to change. I don't have a bit of problem leaving that songbook in the rack and looking at the words on the screen up there at the front of the auditorium. I'm not opposed to those kind of changes, but not every change is always a good thing. There are a lot of things that are different now. And one of the things that seems to be different now is our approach to personal involvement in the work of the church, and particularly the work of spreading the gospel. We sometimes are guilty, I'm afraid, of taking the view that, well, you know, that's what we have a preacher for. That's what we have teachers and church leaders for, to spread the gospel. And we've kind of moved away from the idea that every one of us, as God's children, have a responsibility. In fact, those songs that we sang a few minutes ago were chosen just for the message that they give us. And I don't know if you paid that much attention to the titles, but the titles of those songs themselves could make for 4 points of a pretty good sermon, I think. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? The gospel is for all. The gospel is given into our hands. And regarding everyone outside the fold, bring them in. While to some people those may be empty words, and I hope that you didn't go through the motions of singing those songs without paying attention to the very personal message that they have for each one of us. It's important for us not to get too big or too fast or too advanced to remember that God holds every one of us accountable or reaching lost souls. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about lost souls. This morning I want to kind of step off of that topic, not exactly, but in a little bit of a way, and I want us to be challenged with some things. In fact, I'm calling these things, and they are related to something that's about to take place within a couple of weeks of today. These five things that I want us to observe are challenges of a gospel meeting. I hope by now you've given a lot of thought to the gospel meeting that will be beginning in 2 weeks from today. Brother Denny Petrillo will be with us, and we're depending on Brother Denny to do his part well. We're depending upon him to come here and arrive prepared and ready to preach the gospel to us, to teach lessons that will be beneficial to us, and things that he has to say we hope will be beneficial to even our friends and acquaintances and relatives and co-workers and anybody that we could bring in and invite to be a part of the efforts of our gospel meeting. There's a point there that we should see, and that is the fact that we are depending on Brother Denny to do a good job with what he does. We too also have a great deal of responsibility in this. I've preached many gospel meetings, and you have hosted many, I know, and have sat through the services, some would say, of countless gospel meetings. And at the end, we typically usually evaluate the job the preacher did. And that's important. It's important for a gospel preacher to do a good job, to do his best. But how often do we ever evaluate what kind of job we did in this gospel meeting? Because you see, it's about more than just Brother Denny. It's about more than just the things that he's going to say. It's also about our preparation, our planning, our praying, and our participating. And so this morning, I'd like for us to observe these five challenges of a gospel meeting. These things are true of our meeting. They'll be true of a meeting that someone has at another congregation. These are general things, but they're not so general that we should not pay any attention to them. They are, I believe, very, very important. First of all, consider the fact that a gospel meeting brings a challenge to our faith in the power of the gospel. A challenge to our faith in the power of the gospel. Do you have faith in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It was that subject that Paul addressed in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so the question is, do we really believe that the gospel has the power to change lives and save souls? Are there perhaps people that maybe we think the gospel wouldn't do any good for? Most of us know a lot of people, and probably within the range of people that you know, there are a lot of folks who are really good, good-hearted, we sometimes describe them, conscientious. You probably know some people also who wouldn't ever be described as good-hearted and conscientious. Have we ever kind of leaned toward the idea that maybe even the gospel of Christ wouldn't do that person any good? Isn't that an admission that we don't believe in the power of the gospel? if we don't believe that the gospel has power enough to change the lives of men, then we might as well not have this gospel meeting. Let's accept the challenge to believe that the gospel is powerful enough to move men to give up a life of sin and serve God. Let's don't get confused and sidetracked by all of the things that some people have come up with that they're trying to convince everybody. Well, you got to do this to attract people. You got to offer this to really do any good. Let's get back to the idea that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to move people to give up sin. Let's give the gospel a chance in our gospel meeting by inviting every sinner we know to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached during those services. Somebody says, oh, they won't come. Well, you can't drag them. You can't tie them up and haul them in here and turn them loose. But I suspect that's not the biggest issue. The biggest issue may very well be that we haven't invited them. And so there is in our gospel meeting a challenge to our faith in the power of the gospel. In the second place, our gospel meeting also brings a challenge for us to show our interest by our work. Now, consider that very carefully. We are challenged to show our interest by our work. We're challenged to prove our interest by what we do. I hear people all the time say, oh, I'm interested. I'm interested in the church. I'm interested in the truth. I'm interested in spiritual things. And sometimes I want to say, prove it. Prove it. The truth is, all of us probably at times don't do a very good job of demonstrating the level of interest that we claim we have, demonstrating by what we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Would it be true? Would it be accurate? Would it be realistic to describe us, any of us and all of us, as always abounding in the work of the Lord? I got a confession to make to you. I'm afraid there are some times in my life when I couldn't truly be described as always abounding in the work of the Lord. The clear and sad truth is that sometimes the work of the Lord is a little bit hindered by all of the other things that I try to do. Let's focus on the need to always abound in the work of the Lord. Let's make that first. Let's make that top priority, and let's let some of those other things either fall into place or fall to the side, as it may be. But specifically, are we really interested in our gospel meeting? Are we interested in the singing, in meeting visitors, in creating a friendly atmosphere, a welcoming face? Are we interested in hearing lessons preached from God's Word? Our gospel meeting provides us an opportunity to prove our interest by the way we work for it. There is work to do in planning and preparing. There is work to do in inviting. There's work to do in supporting and attending. Our work, which we do to encourage one another and stir up one another to love and good works, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 24, will show whether or not we have any interest in one another. That's just the basic truth. What we do in those areas shows whether or not we have any interest in other folks. We may have drifted into thinking that a meeting can be successful by just sending out a few letters, inviting other congregations, and making a few announcements. Those are important things. Those things are very needful, but they don't take the place of every member of this congregation working hard to invite people to come and be a part. I can remember in recent occasions when it seems that everybody or most everybody did an exceptional job of bringing someone to our Friends and Family Day. In fact, it kind of stands out in my mind how many, particularly extended family members, several folks had with them on that Sunday. Why should any time, and especially why should the occasion of our gospel meeting be different from that? If we're not interested in working for the success of our gospel meeting, then we need the meeting so that we might could be converted. Let's consider a third thing. Our gospel meeting is a challenge to our influence in this community. Our influence in this community is very important. It's important from the standpoint of the good that we can accomplish, but it's important from the standpoint of the fact that Jesus said it is very important. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus illustrated it with the light. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so the question for us is, have our lives been such that we have promoted the idea of people being interested in the Lord? Or have our lives been such that we hindered people from being interested enough and interested enough to come to the services of our gospel meeting? When they see us live, when they hear us talk, when they see how we act, will those things that we say and do be a help or a hindrance to their interest? If by our efforts and good influence, people are motivated to attend the gospel meeting, every person's presence then will be a glory to God. Jesus said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. What an opportunity this gospel meeting will be to glorify God. We sometimes have sold ourselves short by believing that we don't have any influence on others. But in all likelihood, most of us have a lot more influence than we realize we do. As Christians, you and I represent the greatest name that has ever been named, the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be more conscious of our influence. There is a fourth challenge, and this challenge isn't issued to you and me. This challenge, number four, is issued to the devil. I wonder how many of us have thought about the fact that our gospel meeting should be, can be, must be a challenge to the old devil himself and the error that he supports. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul tells those brethren to, and us as well, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And on that same point, he tells the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that they should be very careful that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Maybe you didn't realize that our gospel meeting is saying to the devil, you're in for a fight, and we're not giving an inch. That felt kind of good. When you say to the old devil, right to his face, you're in for a fight, mister, and we're not going to give an inch. Well, don't worry. Nobody can accuse you of being self-righteous if you talk that way to the devil. Nobody can say, oh, you believe you're better than everybody else. You people over there at that church, you think everybody, you're the only ones going to heaven. All of those kind of, you don't have to worry about any of that. If you're talking to the devil and you say, listen, buddy, you're in for a fight and we are not giving an inch. Now, do you believe that? And is that going to be the message that our gospel meeting delivers to him? I can tell you this. If about Tuesday night of our gospel meeting and the old devil looks over here and he sees about 30 members from the Redland Road congregation and he sees 40 or 50 people from other congregations in the area, he's going to grin like a mule eating sawbriars. It's going to tickle him to death because he'll know we were bluffing. He'll know that it really doesn't matter that much to us. Maybe we're not accustomed to pressing the battle against the devil as we should. It may very well be that we've kind of let him have his way for too long. Let's put a stop to that. Let's put on our Christian armor and let's take the fight to him. He has a hold over many people that we know. Let's bring them to the meeting and they can hear the truth preached. Our gospel meeting gives us an opportunity to make a bold stand for the truth. Let's do that without any fear or apology, because the truth is a tremendously powerful force and it deserves our very fullest support. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. In other words, the truth is going to win whether you're on its side or not. And so it's a question of whether or not we're going to win by whether or not we're with the truth. The truth is not designed to be a weapon of destruction, but a force for which we should always have great respect and never shy away from, never apologize for, but a force for good. That brings us to number five. Number five is a challenge to the sinner and to the backslider. In James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, James says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up or exalt you." Our gospel meeting will turn the light of God's Word on to the lives of sinners and will challenge them to look carefully at themselves. I realize that we may have some folks here with us this morning. Indeed, some of us who are here may be in that category. It may be that the worst thing we need right now is for the light of the truth to shine more clearly into our lives so that we can be reminded of just how important it is to obey God. Our gospel meeting is a challenge to the sinner, to the backslider, to the wayward, to give up their sins and to surrender unconditionally to the Lord. It'll challenge the worldly, cold, careless church member who has fallen away and become unfaithful. There are some among us who have become careless. Whoever they are, if we work with them to get them here, we'll give the gospel a chance to do its work. God's Word is alive and active. That's what Hebrews 4 verse 12 says. A gospel meeting is not accidentally called a gospel meeting. It is an occasion when all of those who need to be encouraged, those who need to be strengthened, those who need to be reminded, those who need to be changed, those who need to be restored, those who need to be saved, can come together and let God's will accomplish what needs to be accomplished so that we can join in joyful fellowship and receive all of those benefits offered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is an idea afoot today that gospel meetings have become too old-fashioned to do any good. Well, I can tell you for sure I don't believe that. I can tell you for sure our leadership here doesn't believe that. We're having one, and we believe that it has the ability to tremendously encourage and strengthen and remind and change and restore, and through the gospel of Jesus Christ to save those who will respond in the right way. The bottom line is those folks who don't receive any good from the gospel meeting are basically those who don't participate, those who don't come. I thank you for your kind attention, and I appreciate the way that at least your faces reflect that you have received this message. I believe this is a very important topic. how vital it is to us will truly be illustrated 2 weeks from today. Right now, if you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not respond to the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, inviting all who will come to Him through faith, repentance, and baptism to become a part of the body of Christ, to have our sins washed away, to live in faithful service to Him. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.